Good morning, everyone. It's definitely an opportunity to stand before you this morning and bring God's word. If I can get my notes in proper order here, I am certain I have more pages prepared than I have time this morning, so we'll get as far as I can go, and I'll edit as we go on and as we get to the end and make sure that we finish close to on time. But I'd like us to think about several things this morning. First off, if everyone would open their Bibles and turn over to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, we're going to start reading the 34th verse and look at some of the things Christ was asked, what was the greatest commandment? And we need to think about these things this morning and look at how God has affected us and what God has told us. In Matthew, now I will be reading from the New American Standard Version, in case you want to know. But we start in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 22 and read down to 39 or 40. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" So Christ is being asked and tested here. "And he said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets.'" Now this was given in the Old Testament. Christ is quoting actually from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you want to look there, he's quoting from Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, chapter 6 and verse 5. And that reads, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Christ's message to those around him under the Judaism, the law that Moses had given, the law that they said they wanted to follow so much, said that they were to love the Lord God Almighty, but they need to love him with every fiber of their being, their whole life. And he quoted also then from Leviticus, the 19th chapter, the 18th verse. It says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Again, these two quotes from the Old Testament, from the law of Moses, Christ was telling them what they should have been doing. They should have been following God and loving him. He also tells us similarly to us what we need to do. The commandments given to us, if we look over, and you hear me quote these many times, but I want us to think about them this morning. In John 14:15, so we look over in John 14:15, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And similarly, in the next chapter, John 15:14 says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So we have these two verses there that tell us, just like what Christ quoted in Matthew 22, we're to put God first in our lives and we're to keep the commandments. The question we need to focus on, we need to ask ourselves this morning, what are the commandments of God? How do we understand them? Because the Bible teaches us, I submit, in several ways. In fact, we'll look at these three ways. But the Bible teaches us, and God commands us in three different ways. One is he commands us by example. We can look at examples of what the church did in the first century. Brother Thomas Warren wrote an excellent book that was published back in the 70s. And I just got an email that it has recently been brought back into print. So if you don't have a copy, I'd recommend it. It was then in paperback. It may be hardback or paperback. I don't know today. But the book is called When is an Example Binding? And he examines this question very thoroughly in light of the scriptures in this book. But the Bible also teaches us by implication. In other words, there are things that are implied by the Bible that we need to look as true implications, not assumptions, but true implications. When it's implied by the New Testament, it's something that we must do. And lastly, the Bible authorizes us, commands us, by what's referred to as direct statement. This includes commandments, but it's much broader than commandments. When Christ says, do something, he's given a commandment, but he can tell us about principle, Bible principles and ways that we need to follow and obey and treat them as commands. If we look over in the same area in John chapter 14, John 14 and 15, in verse 23 it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." In other words, just like John 14 said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," he reiterates this several times in this passage, in this group, the fact that we are to obey God. We need to love God. It says, if a man loves me, in other words, if we love Christ, we love God. Christ identified himself. It says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It says, you'll follow my words. You'll obey me. You'll do the things that I've taught. John 15:5, the next chapter, it tells us, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." In other words, we can only obey God. We can only serve God by following what he has said. If we add things to the Bible, we've added things that we should not do. If we take things away, we're taken away from God's word. We look later on in the Bible in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 5, looking at that verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 tells us, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." In other words, we are to obey God in all that we do. I know that as I grow older as a Christian, one of the things I look forward to most, Adam Gallegos and I were talking about this yesterday. The thing I look forward to most is to be able to read and study God's word. If we think heaven is going to be like just a replay of what we're doing on earth, we're sadly going to be sadly mistaken. We're going to be in the presence of God. We'll be hearing God. We'll be able to love God. And if we don't love God's word, love God in our behaviors, again, heaven will not be a place that we want to be. We need to learn to love God's word and follow God's word. We need to recognize that Christ was given all authority. Looking in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, Christ tells us, again, Matthew 28:18, and it says, "And Jesus came to them and spake to them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." In other words, in heaven and on earth is where Christ had all authority. Christ is the one whom we should follow, and we need to follow his words, because when we follow and obey his words, we're following and obey God, and obeying God's words, the Father. Hebrews chapter 1. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, reading verse. I have the advantage in that I know what scriptures I'm going to quote, and I have them written down here. But I know it takes you some time, a little time to look there. Hebrews chapter 1, reading verses 1 and 2, it says, "God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he also he made the words." John 17:17 tells us that Christ's words are truth. It reads, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Again, Christ's word is truth. And salvation is not found through what man wants to do. Turn over to the Old Testament in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the 10th chapter. Looking there in Jeremiah 10. And reading the 23rd verse of Jeremiah 10. It says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." In other words, we do not have the knowledge by ourselves and of ourselves to obey God. We need to listen and read and study God's word to find out what it is we're to do and how we need to obey him. And with that, the Bible counters the protestations of much of the world, says we can't understand the Bible. We look over in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians, third chapter, it tells us exactly that we can understand God's word. Not only we can, that we should. Christ's words can be understood. And it says in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 3, it says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby ye read, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, Paul was writing to us, and writing to us the words of Christ, the words of God, and he was writing it in a way, he said that ye may understand. This is something that we can and should and must understand. We need to recognize that the Bible does authorize by example. And we have several verses that the brethren quote on this. We need to think about whether an example is binding or obligates us in the sense that it must be done, or in the sense that it may be done, must be determined by the context and consideration of all that the Bible teaches on the point at hand. We need to consider the following. We're obligated to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We have both command and example to guide us. The example we have in Acts chapter 20, verse 7 is not alone in what it tells us to do. If we look over into 1 Corinthians, again, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is a passage we'd like to read frequently for the Lord's Supper, but it's something we need to think about. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 says, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So, again, Paul was telling the church in Corinth that he received these things from God, and he gave them unto them. He had told them and taught them that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. Again, Brother Arian read some of these verses where Christ actually said these words in Matthew chapter 26. But continuing in this from verse 25, it says, in like manner also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, talks about the church coming together and the purpose for which they came together on the first day of the week. It says they came in the first day of the week. The purpose for which they came was to break bread, to obey God, to serve God. There's no option here. This is not something that we do once a quarter or once a year or whenever we feel like it. It's something that we're to do by the example of the church in the New Testament. We need to follow them by the teaching of our Lord. It's something we do on the first day of every week. And it should not get boring for any of us, because we should be preparing ourselves through the week that we're going to come together to observe the Lord's Supper, to recognize Christ's authority over us, to recognize and remember and think about what he did. Which one of any of us would be willing to go to that cross, to suffer what Christ did, to come down from heaven and experience this world in the way he did? Which one of us would really be willing to sacrifice our lives on the cross as Christ did? Again, these are tremendous obligations that he's given us that we need to observe. Where is optional? We can find that the church in the New Testament observed the Lord's Supper in several different places. They observed it in upper room, as Acts chapter 20, verse 7 talks about. But we find the church meeting in people's houses. They observed the Lord's Supper there when they came together, if they were obeying God. There are many different places that we find Christians partaking in the Lord's Supper. So the location is not of what matters. But the frequency is. The thing that makes it wrong to observe the supper at any other time is the fact that there is no authority behind it. We need to make sure we have authority for whatever we do. When we do things that for which we do not have God's authority, Christ's authority, then we make up ourselves and we start adding to God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 tells us that we should walk by faith and not by sight. This passage is important because it tells us that we need to obey God. Again, we need to obey him and serve him. Romans 10:11 says, "For the scripture saith, for whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame." When we believe on God, when we believe on Christ, when we obey him, we serve him and we obey, do the things that are righteous. We make sure that we have authority for what we do. We see the church coming together in the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper. We never find in the New Testament that the church came together any other time but on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper. And there's other things. We're obligated to give as we prosper, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. It says, on the first day of the week, as you come together, give as you have been prospered. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, we learn that we may exceed this. We may go past that. So we're to give as we're prospered, but we can also go past that because we love God and we want to be pleasing to God. But we also learn by Paul's example, how did Paul travel? Well, he traveled by ship. We find that in several cases. He talks about that. We also find that he walked. And he went various places in various ways. So that means to go teach the world how we travel is not the critical matter. Paul used several different ways. But the fact is that we all have the obligation to go into the whole world and spread the gospel. These are examples of liberty and examples of law, examples which obligate us. In Acts 4, you find that the brethren sold everything they had. They sold and gave to the apostles to help other brethren because they needed the money. But that doesn't make it binding. And the question is why? Because for an example to be binding, it must illustrate a requirement. And this was not a requirement. They needed to care for their brethren, but their requirement was not one of giving all of their financial means. And there is a requirement to do good, but there's no requirement to sell everything we have. That illustrates a liberty and not a requirement, as other brethren have taught. And a caution, we need to understand that arguments that exclude. Does the command to believe exclude baptism? We need to think about what's excluded. Because the command to believe does not exclude baptism, but it just gives us a thing that we need to do. We need to believe God. Does the command to confess Christ exclude repentance? No. Just like this command to believe does not exclude baptism. Does the command to sing and of itself does not exclude the instrument? So we need to realize the fact that we have a command to sing. That does not by itself exclude the instrument. What excludes the instrument is there's no authorization for it. We're not authorized at any place to ever use an instrument and worship to God. We're to raise our voice. We see over in Colossians and Ephesians both verses that tell us that we need to sing unto God. If God had authorized playing an instrument in Ephesians 5:19, we can look at that. Both items would be authorized. Neither would have excluded the other. But notice what it says there in Ephesians 5:19. Instruments of music are not authorized in New Testament worship. It just says sing, and we teach and we edify others through our singing. We just had a song session here, and we have things that we do to enhance our singing, to make our singing be joyful and be, we all sing together. Every one of you uses a songbook. That doesn't change what we're doing. We still sing, which just means we have the words. We have a TV monitor here that once it's hooked up, we'll put the song, the words of the song on the monitor to help everybody. It's the same idea that it's a songbook. It doesn't change what we have, whereas an instrument changes. We then sing and play. We don't anymore just sing. And we need to understand when we add things to the scriptures, we add things that are being taught to what we're taught. We change. We are not authorized to change what God has authorized us. God has told us to sing. Nowhere does he teach us to play. The issue is that there's a real concerted effort to destroy the restoration idea of New Testament Christianity in the 20th, and as it continues into the 21st century. There are those that would like to tear down the church and have us do things that are other than what God teaches. We need to make sure that we follow what God teaches. Determining when a count of action constitutes an example will help, in which we are to imitate, requires several things. It requires principles of Bible interpretation. Now, Obed just got through on Wednesday night, finished up giving us a long lesson in how to apply and interpret the Bible properly. We need to make sure that we're using those things. We also need to make sure we apply the principles of logic. Which one of us have had a class in logic in school? If we haven't, we need to think about that. We need to go buy some books on that so we understand how to use logic in reasoning with the scriptures. Because a lot of the problems we find in the church have to do with men not using logic or people not using logic and not applying the very basic principles of Bible interpretation. We need to also make sure we consider the totality of the Bible teaching in regard to a subject at hand. The Bible authorizes by implication. There's a vast difference between implication and assumption. For example, Acts 16:5 tells us that Lydia and her household were baptized. There are those that then would like to use this passage as a justification for infant baptism, because they assume that Lydia was married and had kids, even though the passage does not tell us that. The passage just says Lydia and her household were baptized. So we have to make sure that what we teach, what we follow, is by true implication, not by what we assume that goes on in the scriptures. And the Bible implies that several things. For example, if we look over in Acts 18:8, we find that Crispus heard the gospel. Now, one cannot believe without hearing the gospel. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So Crispus had to have heard the gospel. He had to have a preacher. He had to have scripture. We find over in Genesis chapter 13, verse 1, that Lot came out of Egypt. Well, by implication, the Bible never tells us, but by implication, Lot clearly had to go down to Egypt to have come out of Egypt. So the Bible implies the fact that Lot went to Egypt. Now, these seem to be obvious. But the problem is that we need to make sure when the Bible teaches explicitly or implicitly, implicit truths are just as authoritative as explicit truths. The Bible also authorizes by direct statement. And there are times that we have direct statements for each and every one of us that we need to follow, and this would include any commandment given by Christ. But it's broader than that. It's a broader classification than just purely commands. Some direct statements are commands, but many are not. For example, Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He asks a question. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because of what he just got through talking about grace. No. That's a silly statement. And he tells us that in that context. No, we should not. Not all direct statements of the Bible contain obligations for us today. We must consider the speaker, the situation, as well as the total teaching of the Bible. We can't be taking certain verses out of context to try to make them apply to us that don't apply. We need to make sure that we use the correct inferences and correct deductions. We need to consider the speaker and the situation. And we need to do all those things before we draw our conclusion. Certainly, we're not authorized to teach that one is born in sin because the Jews said so. If we look over in John chapter 9, verse 34, the Jews were teaching the fact that Christ had been born in sin. And said, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. In other words, they were rejecting Christ because they were saying he was born in sin. Oh, Christ could not have been born in sin if he was sin-free. And so just because the Jews taught this doesn't mean the fact that it was true. It was not true. The Bible also authorized by expediency. There are expedients we have. For example, we use songbooks in our song singing. It does not change what we're doing. We're still singing, but it keeps us all with the same mind, same mentality, and singing the same thing. An expedient is that which is deemed by the authority of elders to be advantageous in carrying out the obligation of the church. In other words, as a church, we have obligations. The elders do not have the authority to change those obligations. But we can do things that help us carry out what is being taught to us. We can do those things that are of authority, by the authority of the scriptures, that we need to do. We need to recognize between an expedient and an addition. Anything not authorized by the New Testament, by the Bible, is an addition. So first we need to make sure that what we do is under God's authority. And then we can put aids. Aids must not change the action authorized. We must first decide that the action, the obligated act, then we may aid it. In other words, in singing, we have songbooks. We put the monitor, the projector we had, the screen behind us, we put the words on those to help us sing together. So we can all sing joyfully and sing the same words. We can expedite singing, but we cannot add instruments. In other words, change the type of thing that we're doing. We can expedite the eating of unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, but we cannot add cheese and crackers. Would cheese and crackers taste better? Maybe. Some people would probably think so. But that's not what God authorized. It's not what God set forth. God set forth bread and fruit of the vine. In other words, unleavened bread, because it came from the Passover, and not wine in the sense of alcoholic beverage that's been fermented, but grape juice, which is unfermented, again, because of the example we have, the authority we have, and what the Bible teaches about leavening. We can expedite preaching the gospel, but we cannot preach another gospel, nor can we take away from without perverting the original. In other words, we need to follow. I need to preach. When I'm up here preaching and teaching, I need to teach only what the Bible teaches. Every act of work, of life, and worship must be authorized by the Word of God. In other words, everything we do in life, we need to make sure that we're doing things that are only authorized by God. As a husband and father, I had and still have an obligation to support my family. My wife has an obligation to obey God and to teach our family. We all have the things that we need to do. We need to make sure that we're following the acts authorized by the Bible, and we understand which acts are authorized and which are not. We need to make sure that we bind where only we're God bound, and loose only where God loose. Many individuals call acts for which there is no authority matters of expediency and do so in sin. We can look at other scriptures that Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 teaches us. Men often bind in expedient matters on their fellow man, and thus make laws where God has left men free. We need to serve God and only God. We need to obey God, and we need to properly understand and interpret the scriptures. In other words, if I love God and keep his commandments, I need to make sure that I understand his commandments, what they are, follow them, and obey them in all that I do. I need to make sure I understand how the Bible teaches, not how I want to twist it. I need to follow exactly what the scriptures teach. With that, I'd like each of us to think about the fact of, and ask ourselves if we've been following God, if we've been serving God, if we've been obeying God, are we twisting God's truth? We have a song picked out to sing here, or about to sing. While this lesson is not one that's designed to convert people, it still can convert us because it should help us to examine our lives and make sure that what we do in worship is not like others, not like the world does, but what the Bible teaches, that we only follow and do what the Bible teaches. We only serve God. We only obey God. We only love God. And we do what he says. In other words, we show our love for God by following his commandments. We're about to stand and sing. I'd like to invite anyone that needs to put on Christ in baptism, which is one of the things that we need to do. If we look over into Acts chapter 28, Christ told us that all authority was given unto him, that we need to go teach the gospel to all creation, and we need to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if anybody needs to put on Christ in baptism, now is the time they can do it. However, if one's also a Christian, has put on Christ in baptism, has committed public sins, and needs to repent of them, now is the time also to come forward and confess and obey God. We have the song. Let us sing.